That's awesome. Hey, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, that's what we want today. We want you to open our eyes, help us to see things maybe we've never seen before, to begin to get a belief in things that take us into deeper and deeper expressions and experiences with you. God, there are things that we believe you're calling us to. There are things, that, places you're calling us to go, new initiatives you're calling us to start. And God, we just want to experience you as we take steps toward those things to deeper and deeper degrees, because we know that your presence comes when we take steps out. So God, I just pray that you would help me to be pleasing to you today. Help my words to be in alignment with your heart today, God. And I just pray these things according to the character and the identity of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's hear it again for these guys this morning, man. They just lead us really, really well. A couple of volunteers. PJ is out today. Brad and John leading us along with the rest of the band. And you know what? That prayer I just prayed, a lot of times when I end my prayer, I'll end them the same way. I'll say something like I did just there. I'll say, I pray these things according to the character and the identity of Jesus. And, you know, the reason I do that is because Jesus one time said in the, you know, as he was talking, it's recorded in the Bible, where he says, hey, whenever you pray, I want you to pray according to my name. And when that happens, your prayers get answered to a greater degree. Now, sometimes people, you know, they forget about that and they get into their prayer and they're like, oh, in Jesus' name, amen. And it's like they slide it in at the last minute, kind of like, in Jesus' name, all right, there you go, God, you got to do it. You got to do exactly what I ask, because I said it, said the words, which wasn't exactly what Jesus was talking about. You know, he wasn't like giving us some vernacular to use at the end of our prayers. What he was saying is, when you pray according to my name, and see, in the ancient world, to know someone's name is to know their identity. And so he says, when you pray according to my identity or to my character, those prayers are going to be listened to, because God's going to be more adamant to follow through on those, because they're going to be aligned more and more with his character, with the character and identity of who Jesus is. And so that's what that means, because your name reveals your identity, reveals your character. And this is going to be a huge through line as we continue week number two of our journey today. So hey, it's great to have you here with us today. My name's Kurt. And how about the first week of small groups? You have a good first week of small groups experience this week? Yeah, awesome. A few of you? All right, awesome. Well, listen, you can still get in a Brave group. If you're not in a group, you need to get in a group. Whether you're here for the first time, second time, you will get, there's going to be an enormous difference between those who are in a group and those that aren't, because you're going to get encouragement in a group to go after the thing God's calling you to in increased ways. Although, you know, if you're here on weekends, you're going to have a nice experience, but you're just not going to get the traction that you need if you're not surrounded by a group of people heading in the same direction. So I'm always amazed when I look at things that have really moved me in my life, things like having a community around me. Sometimes I get excited to take a step, and I'm like, oh man, that's going to be so awesome. It's going to be an awesome step, and I'm excited about it. And it's funny, because those things usually don't really create the change that I hope. It's usually those moments where I'm like, oh man, I don't know if I should do this or not. This is going to be a big stretch for me. But when I have people around me encouraging me, I take that step, and the transformation, the change really comes in those moments. So this is what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at Peter and how this guy named Peter in the Bible, the Apostle Peter, has this wide variety of things that he does in his life. And I think you're going to see that Peter regularly does things that most people aren't doing, and that he has a high, high level of bravery. All right, so three big ideas today. Number one, bravery is a chosen value. Bravery is something that you and I can choose. See, we all have values that we live by, right? I mean, some of us say, well, I live by conservatism, or I live by liberalism, or I live by being an adventurer, or I live by, you know, safety and cautiousness is always my highest value. You know, whatever it is, we sit back and we go, huh, you know, this is what I'm going to live by right here. And bravery is a core value that you can actually choose. You can say, hey, this is something that I want to mark my life with. Saw a really cool post on Facebook this week by one of the guys that here from Crosspoint. There's a number of guys here at Crosspoint that are in this thing called the Fight Club, and most of you don't know about it. If you're a guy, you're going to hear more about it over the upcoming months, because we're kind of doing a trial run on it, and because it's the Fight Club, if you know anything about the Fight Club, you can't really talk about it, right? And so, you know, but it's really cool. It's about men, you know, really getting after initiative and building into our families and our lives and our spiritual lives and just growing the way God wants us to grow. And every week, there's a number of challenges that we have to complete. And this one of this week's challenges was that if you eat at a restaurant then you have to ask the server what it is you can pray for in their life while they're serving you. And one of the guys, we'll call him Brian, even though his name might be Corey, he wrote this on Facebook. He said, "I got to be straight with y'all. When I saw the relational item, specifically the one where it states to ask a server, is there anything you need prayer for, I immediately started thinking of excuses not to eat at restaurants this week." He says, "Can you believe I even contemplated taking a strike over this? I'm actually a little disappointed in myself that I let that thought enter my mind." See, if you don't complete an initiative, you can take a strike. But after you get three strikes, you're like kicked out. You're out. Like you're done with Fight Club. So he said, "I'm pumped to report that I didn't let it stick for very long. I sucked it up and prayed several times, listened to an outstanding message this past weekend about bravery at Cross Point, then marched myself into Houlihan's this morning for an early lunch. Let me just say, what an awesome experience. My server sat down with me after I asked her if she needed prayer for anything, and she proceeded to say, 'Oh my gosh, you're a sign. You're supposed to be sitting here with me right now in this booth. I prayed on my way to work today for a sign that I'm on the right path. You see, I'm at a crossroads right now, and I'm struggling with something. We had a great conversation, and I'm glad I walked into that restaurant this morning.'" How cool is that? I mean, Brian or Corey, whoever he is, you know, he said, "Hey, I want my life," his name's actually Corey, he said, "I want my life to be marked with bravery." He said, "That's what I want." See, we can choose this as a core value. It's one of the things I want in my life. In fact, one of the things that I choose to live by is I want to make aggressive mistakes instead of passive ones. All right, I mean, listen, there's no shortage of mistakes in my life. I mean, there's a lot to go around, all right? But I live much better when I'm aggressively going after something. And if I miss it, I can live with that better than if I'm just kind of passive, like, "Oh, you know, what do I think I can accomplish here? Let me go for the, like, low bar thing." In fact, this Christmas here at Crosspoint, our directional team just a few weeks ago decided that we're going to be very aggressive when we approach Christmas season this year. We're actually, with our Christmas Eve services, going to take this opportunity. I mean, listen, Christmas Eve is an opportunity where 80% of our community that's not in church every single weekend, that most of them go to church one or two times a year. And we thought, many people in our community need to discover who Jesus is, and we want to be a part of helping people in our community have a great Christmas experience. And so we're getting aggressive on this. We are adding additional services, more than what we've ever done in the past, and we're adding a third night of services. So we're going to have five identical services this Christmas Eve. I'm telling you, it's kind of like a mini commercial, so you can put it on your calendars. We're going to have services starting December 22nd, Thursday night, because we thought, man, there are people who are going to leave out of town either after work Thursday or maybe Friday, and so we want to have a Christmas Eve before you leave moment where you can come. Maybe you're going to leave out of town. You can invite your friends, your neighbors, somebody God's putting on your heart to invite to Christmas Eve at Cross Point. And then, of course, we're still going to do multiple services on the 23rd and multiple services on the 24th. And this is going to stretch us, but we're getting aggressive. We'd rather have an aggressive miss on the mark going after something than sit back and go, "Huh, I wonder when somebody wants to come to Christmas Eve service at Cross Point." That's no fun. And so we're getting aggressive. See, Peter's aggressive. Peter has bravery as a core value or a core chosen identity. We saw this last week. He was in the boat, and he sees this ghost-like figure out on the water. He says, "Jesus, is that you?" He's not sure if it's Jesus. Sounds like Jesus. He says, "If it's you, validate it and invite me to come out to you." And Jesus says, "Come on out and walk to me." Peter starts walking across the water, and he chooses to be aggressive. And see, he's doing something that the rest of the guys in the boat didn't want to do. I mean, he's the only one. This is why we know Peter better than any of the other disciples. See, when you choose bravery as your chosen value, as your chosen identity, people will know you. All right? People will want to be around you. All right? Nobody wants to be around people who are always playing it safe, right? That doesn't stimulate the imagination at all. That didn't stimulate somebody to change or for anything to be transformed. No, Peter has bravery as a chosen option. One time, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16. He said, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they, meaning the disciples, said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So one time Jesus says, hey, what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? Who does everybody think that I am? And they're like, well, you know, some think you're like a reincarnated image, some ghost, spirit figure of Elijah. You know, some say this, some say that. Don't you hate that when people, like, you ask something, like, oh, we don't know. I mean, that's always the mark of like somebody who's not brave, right? And I mean, people are saying, I can't tell you who it is, but I hate that. You know, Jesus is like, who's they? Who is they? In fact, he's like, forget they. He gets all frustrated. He's like, forget they. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, hey, I'll tell you who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting on for hundreds of years. You're the God who saves. That's who you are. And Jesus says, bam, exactly. That's exactly who I am, Peter. And we're going to get in a moment to what he says next, because there's something really powerful that takes place. But then they go on, and you know, they go to the Last Supper, and they're at the Last Supper, and Peter just declares himself again. He's always being bold. He's always being aggressive. And they're sitting there, Jesus is talking about how there's some things that are going to happen, and they're not going to understand. And Peter's like, listen, Jesus, I don't know what you're thinking, but you need to know, man, I'm always going to be by your side. I will never deny knowing you. I will always be there. And you got to think Jesus was just like, Peter, you know, I appreciate your aggressiveness, but listen, by the end of the night, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times before the rooster crows. Peter's like, there's no way. No way I'll do that. Jesus, I'm with you, man. I'm with you. They go from there, and they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is there praying. And while he's praying, Judas, one of the other disciples, walks up to Jesus, and he gives him a kiss on the cheek. Now, why does he give him a kiss? He gives him a kiss because he is betraying Jesus, and he told the Roman authorities, the one whom I kiss is the one who is called the Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. So he goes up to him, and he kisses him on the cheek, and immediately the Roman guards swarm around Jesus and grab him. Peter pulls out his sword and whacks the dude's ear off. He like whacks the Roman soldier's ear off, just whacks it off. And we look at Peter and we're like, oh, geez, Peter, what are you doing? I worry, you're always so violent. Come on, why are you even carrying a sword, Peter? Seriously, I mean, everybody knows Jesus is not like for conceal and carry sword laws, right? I mean, everybody knows that. What are you doing? Right, so like, let's back up a moment. It's a sword, right? It's not like a pocket knife that he's like got in his pocket. It's like a sword, a long sword. I mean, Jesus would have seen the thing. You can't conceal that. I mean, if Jesus didn't want him to conceal and carry, he would have said, like, Peter, lose the sword. So, I mean, Jesus knows he has the sword beforehand, right? What does Jesus do? Jesus just bends down, picks the dude's ear up, slaps it back on his head. That's what he does. I mean, he just like puts it back on, and everybody's going, oh, Peter, man, you are such an ogre. Jesus always having to clean up your mess, and, you know, and but see, here's the thing. Peter, he's seen the most loving man he's ever encountered in his life, Jesus, get manhandled by these Roman authorities, and he's the only one stepping in. Everybody else is stepping back. They're like, whoa, they just step back, but he's aggressively running to the problem. And they take Jesus away. He goes and gets tried, and you know, and Peter kind of stays just a few steps behind him, following along at a distance. And while he's following along, somebody in the crowd says, hey, I think I know who you are. Aren't you the one who was with, you know, that Jesus? He's like, I don't know who you're talking about. No, I don't know what you're talking about. They take Jesus a little further on to another place, and Peter again follows along. He's kind of, you know, kind of hiding in the shadows, watching what's taking place. And a little further down the road, somebody says, hey, yeah, I saw you. You were at that miracle thing. Peter's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. They go a little further. Another guy goes, yeah, you were there when he like fed all those people. He's like, I don't know the guy. I don't know what you're talking about. Cock-a-doodle-doo. The rooster crows. And Peter's wrecked. Peter's wrecked. Because what Jesus said is what happens. And see, we can say things like, there goes Peter. He's doing it again. He's declaring stuff, boldly declaring things. A couple hours later, he can't even follow through on what he says. But see, if we think that, we actually miss what's going on right here, right? Think about this. Where are the rest of the losers? Where are they at? They left. Like, they bolted. They, like, went into the wilderness. They're not even around. See, Peter had the opportunity to deny Jesus because he's there, right? Because he's not out hanging out with the other losers in the wilderness, Right? He's like right there. I don't know why he was right there trying to stay close to Jesus. I don't know if he's trying to jailbreak him. I mean, knowing Peter, probably. I don't know if he thought, man, if I can just stay close to Peter or to Jesus, then maybe it'll give him a level of encouragement. I don't know. All I know is that we talk about Peter over and over because he had a powerful life, because he chose the value of bravery. And as a result of this, he got a new name. He got a new name. See, Jesus said to him, you know, he said, you know, Peter, your parents gave you the name Simon Bar Jonah, right? That's what your parents gave you as your name. But that thing you just said, when you said, hey, I know who you are, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the one, you're God saves, that's who you are. I said, that's right. And you know what, Peter, from this point forward, you're no longer Simon. Your name is Peter, which means rock, because I'm going to build this thing I'm doing on you. That's who you are. You're the rock. Now think about it, guys. What guy would not be like to be called the rock by Jesus, right? I mean, come on. What guy wouldn't love to be called the rock, right? I mean, it's better than being called like pebbles, right? I mean, it could have been like, hey, you're pebbles. Like, hey, remember pebbles, man? That's when cartoons were like really cartoons, right? Back when America was great. Flintstones. Man, my kids don't get cartoons today. They like think SpongeBob SquarePants is like cartoons. Man, no. This is when we had Pebbles and Bam Bam. Remember Bam Bam?
No, Bam Bam, don't do that.
Barney, don't speak mean to him. Reason with him.
Okay, now Bam Bam, you mustn't hit anything with your... Ouch! Hey, let go of my finger!
Are you all right?
Yeah. Well, now I know how he got the name of Bam Bam.
Oh, God bless America for the Flintstones, right? Oh, man. Why is he called Bam Bam? Because it's his identity, right? Bam Bam. He's always bamming things. So Jesus, he says, Peter, from this point forward, your name is going to be Rock. You're going to be the foundation, the rock on which I build things going forward. See, Peter said, my chosen value is going to be bravery. And the next thing we see is bravery is also a given identity. Bravery is a given identity. It's an identity that God gives us that tells us who we are. You know, I've been wrestling with my heading over the past week or so, doing the homework and the app, as you probably have been. And I've been trying to figure out if I'm going to continue the heading that I did last year, which was to continue to take Crosspoint, to multiply Crosspoint environments, you know, whether it's adding services here or even taking Crosspoint to new communities, you know, taking what we do here and reproducing that in other places and making that a part of Crosspoint too. But as I thought about it, I thought, we're making progress on that. I mean, that's, you know, we did Game Change campaign. We realized we need some more, you know, infrastructure, staffing-wise, to continue to support what we're doing here so we can begin to go out and reproduce in other places. So we're, like, already started on that. And I thought, well, that's my job now to do that. I mean, that's just what you guys pay me to do, to lead Crosspoint forward. So the second one that I've been wrestling through is a little more personal. And I'm not going to share a lot of detail on this, but at least here, I'm sharing it with my small group. But the second one is where, you know, as we're pursuing the first one, how to reproduce Crosspoint, we've realized, Julie and I have realized, we've got to create more margin in our lives, all right, in our family lives, in our professional lives, in order to, you know, pour the time and energy into what God's wanting to do through Crosspoint and through us here at Crosspoint. And so, you know, as we go through this, you know, again, I'm sharing a little more with my Life Together group, my Brave group, but, you know, we realize whenever we take brave steps like this, there's always implications. And one of the implications for us is financial. I mean, there's some things we may have to let loose on that bring, you know, income into our life. And that always makes me nervous. And one of the reasons that makes me nervous is because, you know, I have this false identity I picked up a number of years ago. When Julie and I were first married, we got into all kinds of financial, you know, debt, and we had a lot of revolving debt. And then when we started Crosspoint, it just grew because we were trying to start something from scratch and took a lot of that, you know, at least some of that on personally that we, you know, as we were moving into the community and just running fast. And, you know, we made some bad decisions along the way, and we just weren't paying attention to it. And about 7 years ago, you know, we moved on it, and we retired, you know, tens of thousands of dollars of debt in about 3.5 years, got rid of all of it. And it was just a really cool moment. And God taught us a lot through that. He really grew us. And it wasn't that I didn't understand money. I just started paying attention to it a lot more. But I picked up this identity in that process where I just felt like, well, I'm bad with money. I mean, that's why I have so much debt. I'm just bad with money. So anytime we consider anything that has financial impact on our lives, I revert back to this insecurity financially of that I'm bad with money. And so this is going to be, it's going to take some brave steps for us on this. And it's crazy because God has been amazingly just blessed us in incredible ways financially and beyond that. I mean, every time we turn around, like, oh my gosh, God, you just continue to provide. And it happens here at Crosspoint too. I mean, financially at Crosspoint, man, we're amazed how God continues to move forward what he's doing here. And so why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because, see, when we begin to get a heading, we begin to hear an identity that the world has tried to slap on us that keeps us where we are instead of going forward. For me, it's, you know, you're bad financially. You just don't know how to manage money. I know how to manage money. But I'm reminded that I'm trying to be convinced that I'm not. See, as you pursue your heading, you're going to receive some voices in your head of past identities or things the world is trying to say, hey, you can't do that. You can't do that. I mean, there's no way you can do that because, you know, remember, you never amount to anything. Maybe you heard that from one of your parents growing up. Maybe one of your parents early on in your life said, hey, you're never going to amount to anything. And that's an identity the world has tried to lay on you. Right? And so every time you try something new, you're like, well, it'll never work because I was told I'll never amount to anything. So you've chosen to accept that identity. But here's what I want us to do. When you came in today, you received a boat, little origami boat on your weekly. Go ahead and take that out and take a pen out. And what I want you to do as I talk through some of these is I want you to write down any identities that maybe you've picked up throughout your life that you would say are not a chosen identity God would have to you. And I just want you to write it on this boat. For me, I'm going to put on here bad managing finances. I've grown in it, but I still have this identity. The world tries to tell me, oh, remember how bad you used to be, Kurt? You're bad. You're bad. You know, or maybe you don't amount to anything. Maybe you heard that. You want to write that down. Maybe you picked up an identity like jock, you know, going through high school. Isn't it crazy how identities from like way, way back 30 years ago, like we still carry into our future? Isn't it weird how like maybe in high school you were like an all-star jock, an all-star athlete, and yet like today you couldn't like go up and down a set of stairs to save your life, but you're like, man, I'm an athlete though, man, I'm an athlete, right? Like we keep those identities, so maybe nobody ever takes you seriously because you're like, oh, I'm just a jock, I'm an athlete. All right, so you want to move out from that. Or maybe somebody at some point gave you the identity of you're hot or you're cute. And so you've taken that on as an identity, that the only thing that people value in me is my cuteness or my hotness. And you started living out of that identity. And so the things you focus on, I mean, maybe it's an accurate descriptor, but it's beginning to drive your purchasing. And the thing, you're constantly trying to look for body beautiful. You're just constantly saying, oh, I got to stay hot. Got to keep after this thing that the world's told me that I am. And it may physically describe you, all right? But guess what? Guess what? 60's coming and you will crash, all right? You will. I mean, you know, it may have worked in your 20s or 30s or 40s, maybe even in your 50s. They say 50's like the new 30, like orange is the new black, right? I don't know, but, you know. But here's the thing, that identity is not going to work for you for your whole life. So maybe it's I'm hot and you just need to shake that. I was at my, I wasn't at, actually, I saw my pictures of my 25th high school class reunion on Facebook. Sometime last fall was the reunion, I didn't go. But I was looking at the pictures and it's funny, because you know, when I was in high school, the cheerleaders were the hot ones, you know, they're like the hot girls. And they'd always hang out together, you know, and they all knew they were hot. And I was looking at the photos of my class reunion, and there they were. Cheerleaders were still all hanging out together. They just weren't as hot anymore. I think they think they still are. I mean, by the way, they're kind of posing, but they're just not as hot because it doesn't last. All right, it doesn't last. All right, so that's an identity maybe you need to say, okay, I need to loose on this. Here's another one. Maybe in your past life you were an addict. You know, and you have this identity that you carry around that is addict. And that, let me just tell you, that is not your name. That is not your identity, right? That is not at the core of who God made you to be. If you've come into a relationship with Jesus, he gives you a new name. He says, you're not an addict. That may be a part of your past. I mean, it bothers me when people in recovery, you know, they're in 12 steps or whatever, and they're like, hey, my name's so-and-so, and I'm an addict. I'm like, you're not an addict. If you've received Jesus, he says, I give you a new identity. Now you may be in 12 steps for the rest of your life, All right, you may need to be very aggressive to stay in a program to combat aggressively your addiction that you once had. All right, I mean, you may need to fight those addictive tendencies the rest of your life. There may be things you can't do or can't drink for the rest of your life because it'll pull you back into that addiction. Man, you need to do that. But that label addict doesn't define you. Hi, my name is addict. No, that's the world trying to give you an identity. But see, when you're adopted into God's family, he says, when you come into relationship with me, you're adopted. He says, I give you a new identity. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, in love, he, meaning Jesus, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters. So you get an identity as a son or daughter of God through Jesus Christ, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So that's your new identity. When you receive Jesus, when you begin a relationship with Jesus, you're no longer those past things. You're now a treasured daughter. You're now a treasured son. It's almost like, see, when you're an adoptive parent, whether you physically adopt somebody or it's spiritually God becoming our heavenly dad by adopting us, when we move into his family, he says, hey, you know what? From this point forward, I tell you who you are. All right, you're not an addict. Guess what? You're free. That's who you are. When I adopt you, I tell you who you are. You know what? You're not a loser financially. Guess what? You're somebody who knows exactly what to do. You're growing. You're wanted. You're somebody who can use the resources I've given you. Guess what? If you're unemployed, that's not your identity. Even though you think that's your identity, you might say, well, nobody wants me. No. You're somebody who's wanted. That's who you are. I want to tell you who you are. I mean, if you think your past discrepancies, your past indiscretions, you know, all the things in the past you've done that have maybe ruined relationships, you think that's who you are. Let me tell you what. No, you're not defined by that. You're defined by me when I sent my son, Jesus, to hang on a cross and stretch out his arms. Not for his own sins, but for yours. He said, in that moment, I lifted up and carried away all the things that were on your back, all the indiscretions, because you couldn't do that. So those things don't define you anymore. I'm going to tell you who you are. You now are my part of my inheritance. You're my son. You're my daughter. See, we have an amazing, amazing heavenly dad. And when we get adopted into his family, he says, I'm going to tell you who you are. We have an amazing dad, and his name is Yahweh.
I am the might before the sword, the tremors in the spear shaft. I craft my ways from blazes of firestorms, absorb the failings of deadened ends to render the floors I dance upon. I am the spaces between applause, the roars of hearts running through heaven's halls. I breathe the forms of light and silence, still the course of cosmic riots. I am the glory of the giants, Manaslu, Sagarmatha, watchmen of the Asian plains. They yield my name, made famous through the cries of albatross flocks, inflamed in Pacific fires. I am dressed in the spray of Nevada dunes, clothed in the shadows of Sahara caves. I am the light of lunar flames, fleshing the rains of Amazonia. I paint the trains of Antarctic quests, release dominion to desert Panthera. I authorize the remains of Aztec and Inca that bloom through the visions of mountain tribes. I ride the skylines, breathe the signs, ignite the paths of astronomy's eyes. I am the unheard, heard in the storms that burn on my words. I am the yearned for. I am the word. I emerge deciduous from the wetlands of your cries, rise through the moments you wake. I bring the dawns that shake the fevers from your remembrance. I am here. I am imminent. I am he who crosses the plains through which you strayed. Discover the parts extinction seared. I dust away the dried remains of tears. Drain the lakes of your regrets. I wet the wells, till the soil, forsake the toil, quell the rages. Sew the broken pages with my belief in you. I bring the you have never quite met. I am the desire that keeps your pillow wet. I am the heartbeat you seek when you chase after dreams. In the reachings and sighs, you are looking for me. In the body touching body, it is me you seek. In the groans and the longings, it is me you seek. In the yearning dream, in the need to be seen. In the love me, it is me you seek. In the breath drop wonders, gasping hunger, in the touch of a stranger that makes you feel younger, in the books and the fables, in the this is me labels, in the is this me, is this me, in the hear me, say my name, in the touch me, find me, need me, find me, in the aching pain, in the love, the music, the beats, the taste, in the heat and the need, and the need for embrace, in the color, the gaze, the meaning, the desire, in the flame of the voice and the spirit of the fire. When you cry for more, my name you weep. I am he who waits for you to reach. I reach for you and wait. When you lie half broken and awake, I am the watchman of your sleep. I wait and wait till the shakings cease. I am the truth they call release. When the darkness flares and starts to speak, I sculpt the shades of daybreak. It is me you seek.
See, that one right there, that one is the one who gives you your identity. He's the one who gives you your name, or maybe even right now is giving you a name. And he doesn't give you a name of rejection. He doesn't give you a name of paranoia. He doesn't give you a name of fearfulness. He doesn't give you, you know, a spirit of uncertainty. He gives us a spirit of love and bravery and power. Now, part of what happens when we're carrying around a name or an identity that isn't accurate for us is we're always looking at ourselves. Right? We're always looking at, you know, we're so self-oriented. We're always looking at our problems. We're always looking at what we want, or we're looking at our values. And isn't it funny how, have you ever noticed how whatever generation you're a part of, you always think the next generation is like way more selfish than you? Have you ever noticed that? Like, oh man, I mean, this next generation is so selfish, right? They're so self-absorbed. I mean, like, so the millennials, like you're the youngest adult generation right now in America. I mean, millennials are called the me generation, right? Time Magazine said, it's me, me, me. You're the me, me, me generation. You know, they're lazy, entitled narcissists who live, you know, live with their parents till they're 40. I mean, they're all about them, not even aware how they're impacting everybody's life. You know, and they're accused of taking too many selfies, right? I mean, millennials created the selfies. I mean, they're always looking at themselves. And in fact, you know, the millennials get a bad rap all the time. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, when I talk to like small business owners, you know, if they have millennials working for them, like, oh man, the millennials, you know, they don't show up on time, still living with their parents. Yeah. You know, they go on and on. Listen, you know, if you're a millennial, listen, that's just what older people do, all right? They're always being critical. That's just what people who are older do. I mean, you know, and it's interesting because, you know, older people always think the younger people are more selfish. Have you ever noticed that? But they're not. It's not true at all, right? I mean, selfies. I mean, do you think millennials created the selfie? Seriously, do you really think that, you know, like, oh, those millennials, you know, they're always taking selfies. That's all they do. Ah, you know, smile, you're on camera. No, you know, they're not the only ones. Listen, everybody in America does selfies, all right? Look at this. Doesn't matter who you are or what you do for a living or, you know, I mean, everybody is doing selfies today. All right, I mean, everybody does them. It's not like an American modern value. This, everyone has always done selfies. I mean, what do you think like Vincent Van Gogh, when he was painting portraits of himself, was doing? That's like an expensive selfie, right? It's like, hey, look at me. I want to show you myself. Or like, you know, Winston Churchill there doing a selfie, or people taking, you know, pictures of themselves with in a mirror. I mean, selfies have been around for ages. It's just that now we have technology that makes it so easy to look at ourselves, right? It's like we got a virtual mirror in our pocket all the time. Hey, let me look at myself. Oh, I think I'll shoot a selfie. Listen, if Ben Franklin had a selfie, he'd been sitting there flying a kite. Ah, you know, flying his kite, doing a selfie. George Washington on the white horse. Ah, selfie. You know, I think this is what we do. I mean, this is what we've always done. Because we're always looking at ourselves instead of looking at God. I mean, this is one of the reasons serving and volunteering is such a big deal to us here at Crosspoint. You know, things like sacrificial financial giving. See, when you serve, or when you sacrificially give, what are you doing? You're getting outside of yourself. You're not just like, hey, I'm looking at what I want, what I need. No, you're looking at the needs of somebody else and saying, I'm going to do something for somebody else that doesn't necessarily benefit me. You get outside of yourself, and it begins to create a pathway out of always looking at ourselves toward looking at the needs of others. I mean, that's why we regularly do things like sacrificial giving. Things like Beans and Rice Week. Hey, who enjoyed Beans and Rice Week a couple weeks ago? Anybody? Anybody? Anybody enjoy Beans and Rice? Yeah, all right. A few of you. All right, well, you know, you may still be suffering the effects. If you've only been here for about 2 weeks, you have no idea what we're talking about. So let me tell you, you know, about 3 weeks ago, we did something called Beans and Rice Week. Fart Week is what we affectionately call it. And it's where we all, you know, or at least those who choose to, try to eat beans and rice for an entire week in order to reduce what we spend on groceries or eating out. We try to eat as cheap as possible. Some people don't do beans and rice. They just eat out of their pantry or whatever food they've already got stored up at their house. And the goal is we create a savings out of what we save from eating as cheap as possible, and we return that the next week, and we put it towards some poverty initiatives that we've chosen to come up and come beside. And so you want to know how we did? You want to see what you guys did in 1 week of eating different? All right, so in 1 week of just eating beans and rice or as cheap as possible, you had a savings of $6,873 simply by eating different. How about that? Isn't that awesome? And here's the cool thing, 100% of that's going toward these poverty initiatives that we've identified. And see, when you do that, you were brave. Those of you who did Beans and Rice Week, you were brave. You know why? Because you were getting outside of what everybody else was doing. You said, I'm going to do something different. I don't have to. I'm going to do something different than what everybody else in my community is doing. I'm going to submit myself to being sacrificial for this week. And you became more selfless because you looked outside yourself. If you didn't participate in that, you're not getting the benefits of that. And when we go outside of ourselves and we look at what God is doing and look at his ways, there is a power that begins to come into us. In fact, third big idea, your identity will lead you to new things. Your identity will lead you to new things. See, when you begin to get who you are, the identity that God gives you, you will do things you otherwise wouldn't do. All right, because you're healed, because you're beginning to be moved to focus your life on different things than what everybody else is doing. One last story from the Bible, and I've shared this before, but it's really fascinating. It really applies to what we're talking about today. One woman in the Bible, she's been menstruating for like years, decades. She's been bleeding for years and years and years, and she's just trying to get to Jesus. So there's a crowd of people. She's just trying to get to him because she realizes if I could just get to Jesus, maybe he could make my bleeding stop. So she can't get to him. There's so many people. So she begins to reach through the crowd, and she's stretching out, trying to reach out and touch the edge of his cloak, the edge of his garment. And here's what it says. It says, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. You don't hear that very often in church, do you? Discharge of blood. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? And when all denied it, Peter said, Master, listen, the crowds are surrounding and are pressing on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. So here we go, Peter again, right? Brave Peter stepping in, saying something. You know, Jesus is going, who touched me? Who touched me? And everybody's going, well, gee, what a doofus, man. Everybody's touching you, Jesus. There's like hundreds of people around you. What do you mean who touched you? And Peter says what everybody's thinking, right? He says, well, Peter, listen, what do you mean who touched you? Look at everybody. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. It's not that just that somebody touched me. Somebody touched me intentionally because there was a power that just went out from me. See, one of the things that they had in ancient times was on the edge of their cloak or their clothing would be a family crest or a family seal. And it was a crest that they would wax and they would press into their clothing. And perhaps, and it kind of it represented your identity. And so for perhaps this lady, this woman who's been bleeding, she can't get through the crowds. There's so many people gathering around. She makes a final dash, and she just can't get to get in front of Jesus. She makes a final reach, and she just reaches out to try to touch the edge of his cloak, the family crest, the identity. Because she knows, when I touch the identity of Jesus, I experience Jesus, the God who saves. And see, when you touch and tap into the identity of Jesus, there's a healing that takes place. There's a movement that takes place. There's a new place that we begin to go to, and it leads us to bravery. And touching Jesus, isn't that really all that we're trying to do during this journey, is to get to that place where we're touching, tapping into the identity of who God created us to be? I want to make sure you keep working on your boats. Make sure you've got something written on these, some identity. Maybe it's something from your past, all right? Maybe it's a loser. Maybe in high school, everybody's like, oh, you're just a loser. You'll never amount to anything. Maybe your identity was funny guy, and you're like, man, I'm trying to shake funny guy. Nobody takes me seriously. I'm in a room, and people just laughing at me all the time. Maybe you want to shake that identity. Write that down, funny guy. Maybe it's an identity of fearfulness, or it's an identity of disappointment. Man, you're always a disappointment. I'm just a disappointment. I can't be brave. All I do is disappoint people. Write it down. That's an identity that God says, no, that's not who you are. And we're going to do an exercise this week that's going to be very powerful with these boats, that's going to help us come to a new place.
Burn the ships, we don't need them, 'cause we aren't going back the way we came.
All right, so you can make this a prayerful moment this week as you take your ship and you have that identity and you say, you know what, I'm going to burn that sucker. This thing is not going to define who I am any longer. I'm going to burn this identity. This is an identity. God says, I don't want this in your life. This is not who you are. I mean, this may have been who you thought that you were. This may be what the world told you that you are, but that is not your identity. And so this week, on your own volition, I want you to burn your ships. You may be guided in the homework on it. And this is what we're going to say. I'm not going back there anymore. God says you've got a new identity. And so make sure you get into your app this week. Do the homework. If you don't have the Crosspoint app, you can download it before you leave today, and it will guide you through this experience. And then make sure you get into your group. It's not too late to get into a group. If you're not in a group, you're not going to get the growth that everybody else is getting. So you can go to the Crosspoint app, get into a group. Eric will help you out at Connection Point. And then return next weekend. That's your rhythm for this week, and then burn that ship. You got to burn that ship this week. At some point, light that thing on fire and say, no longer is that going to be a part of who I am. Now, as we wrap up this morning, I realize that for some of us, we maybe have never taken the step to become adopted into God's family. And so I just want to give us a chance to do that this morning. Maybe you've said, you know, I just feel like it's time for me to take that step. And, you know, I've always thought that I got to get my life together. No, you don't. Don't worry about getting your life together. Jesus will work on that with you. You just come and get to know Jesus. Just get to know who he is. Let him adopt you, and he'll begin to show you what's next. So let's go ahead and stand. And if you're ready to take that step today to just receive God's grace and forgiveness into your life, to receive him, that's all you do is receive him. You can't do anything. It's already been done for you. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer that will help you take that step. You can actually say something like this. Let's pray together. Can say, Heavenly Dad, just thank you for bringing me here today. Jesus, I want to receive you right now. I want to receive you into my life. I know you're right there. You've already done what needs to be done. I just pray that you adopt me into your spiritual family, into your heavenly family today. God, I ask for your forgiveness of my sin. I mean, I've got a past. I thought I had to work it off. I can't work it off. You take care of that. You lift that up and carry it away when I receive you. It's what you do for me. So God, all those identities of not being good enough, or all the past indiscretions things I've done that thought could never be reversed, they can't, but you can lift them up and carry them away, and I just pray that you do that right now. Yeah, I just pray that you help me to follow you. Just fill me with your spirit. Everything you have, I realize when I receive you, comes into my life. And so I just pray that happens right now. best that I can. I want to follow you. I want to begin to live in a way that you want me to live, that pleases you. And I know you're going to guide me on it, Jesus. You're going to help me, but I just pray that you help me to do that this week. Amen. Amen. See, when we take bold steps and reach out and tap into the power and the identity and the name of Jesus, there's a change that begins to take place. We're going to sing about it right now. A song Brad's going to lead us in that talks about breaking the chains of our past. And so let's sing this song together and tap into the power of Jesus.